Amen. The worship singer might not be, but the word is good. I'm telling you what, glory to God. Lord, send a worship leader. I know that's what you're crying out to him at night. Lord, send a worship leader. I'm right with you. Praise God. We're in agreement. Praise God. That means it's coming. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about the word tonight. This will not be a one-parter. I don't know if it'll be a three-parter or a four-parter, but it's definitely going to be a two-parter. So we're going to get started with it tonight, and I'm excited about it because it's interesting how he deals with me sometimes, puts things on my radar, and then I'll meditate on things and not know when it's going to be, and then it'll drop in my spirit when we're to have it. So it's been in the cooker marinating, you know, just getting all good and juicy for you. So praise God. Father, help us tonight. Lord, we need answers and words from heaven. So I ask you, Father, as I open my mouth, fill my mouth with words from heaven, Father, that may I speak as the oracles of God tonight, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you. You'll fill my mouth with boldness. You'll fill my mouth with utterance. And Father, we'll hit bullseyes tonight. And what I mean by that is we'll say things, Father, that strike chords in each person's heart, specifically speaking to situations and circumstances and the seasons of life that they're in. Father, answers and help and revelation and encouragement and even correction if need be, Father. We welcome it all. Father, you're taking us to a higher place. We never go backwards. We never go neutral with you. We always go from glory to glory. So we thank you for increase tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I had mentioned last week that we were going to be starting, at least going into this week, a message about being right-minded about abundance. And, a lot of people are wrong-minded in the church world concerning abundance. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are, it's interesting when it comes to things in the body of Christ. Usually there's a road with the middle. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word. Well, if you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. And usually in the middle of the road of the word, on one side's a ditch and on the other side's a ditch. And on one side of like the abundance and the prosperity message, it's all people talk about. It's the most important thing and it's stressed. But then there's the other side of the ditch where it's never mentioned. And that's a ditch too, amen? I just like to stick with what the Bible says. And when the Holy Ghost says to bring it up, it's because we need it and it'll help us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, I want to read a verse to you here to get us started. I guess you'd call this our golden text for at least this two-part series here tonight. And next week, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." Now, you have to understand, the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek. And if you look up that word rich literally means not rich spiritually, even though he was very rich spiritually. It means to be abounding with material and natural resources. You say, well, is that true? Well, if you look at Jesus' life, was it? Everywhere he went, he had a supply. He never went without, praise God. Everywhere Jesus went, if he needed the food for a banquet of 5,000 to 10,000 people, it was there in abundance, right? When he needed to pay his taxes, it was there when he needed it. All Jesus' needs were met. When he needed the donkey to ride down into Jerusalem, it was available to him, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that they didn't want to rip his clothes because the clothes that he was wearing was a piece of clothing without seam, it said. And if you study back in those times, that's not what poor people wore. Jesus had all his needs met wherever he went. Well, where did he become poor? He didn't become poor when he came to the earth. When he came to the earth, it'd be like this. If he became poor when he came to the earth, it'd be like me having my children be poor. God took care of his son, amen? He's not a deadbeat father. Your heavenly father gets accused a lot of being a deadbeat father. He's not a deadbeat father. He took care of his son, and Jesus had all his needs met. Where did he become poor? He became poor on the cross. When he was on the cross, he died for our poverty. And then look what it says here, though. It says that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, again, people get tripped up in church when you hear the word rich. But the word rich has a biblical definition, and we'll look at what that is tonight. But the point of that word in the Greek is to be filled with abundance. Okay, you need to understand that, because what are we talking about? We're talking about a right mindset about abundance. And you can get a Greek concordance and you can look up that word for yourself. Nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes here. He said, Jesus became poor, just like you say, well, how did that transaction happen? Well, it's the same thing. Jesus became sin on the cross, so you become righteousness. And that the Bible said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be the righteous of God. Well, he also made Jesus poverty on the cross, so we could be the rich of God. He also made Jesus the sick on the cross and took all our diseases, Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5 says, so we could become the healed of the Lord. Amen. The chastisement of our peace was also upon him. Why? So we could walk in peace, praise God. Hallelujah. It's true. But he says, I became poor for you so that my poverty, you could become rich. You could be abounding in life. You could walk and live in abundance. Amen. And you have to understand something. Jesus paid for these things. You would all agree that sin is evil and of the devil. Well, so is lack and poverty. So is sickness and disease. You do realize that sickness and disease and poverty and lack never entered the world. If you want to know what God's intention was, go back to the Garden of Eden. Because the original place in the Garden of Eden was what? A place of no sickness, no disease. People lived for, the plan was to live forever. And then when sin entered, what? The lifespan started getting cut down from hundreds and hundreds of years to what? Promised the maximum of what? 120, they said, is what you can believe God for. Well, here's the thing. It's like in the Garden of Eden, there was no poverty. There was no lack in the Garden of Eden. There was no sickness and disease in the Garden of Eden until sin entered. When sin entered, everything went down the drain. It wasn't the Father that introduced sin. It wasn't the Father that introduced sickness and disease. And so you want to know God's original intention. It was the Garden of Eden. And so what I'm telling you is, just like you know that sin is evil and it's of the enemy, so is lack and poverty. So is sickness and disease, because the very root of them are from Satan and sin. When sin entered, the world changed forever. Yeah, God's intention was the garden. Man messed up, handed it over to the devil. The devil got his dirty paws on things, and all of a sudden things changed. But people need to understand, what did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not lack. That's what the word want means. He says, because God's my shepherd, I'll never have to worry about a need. That's what he said. That's what David said. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack because of it. And so many people have a wrong mindset about abundance, and they don't walk into it. And also, you have to understand, the number one thing that I meet with people about, that struggle that destroys homes and things, it's not even close. It's a money issue. It's evil. I don't ever find people that are in money problems walking in full peace, and joy and excitement. No, it's hell on earth. It's hell on earth. And one thing that gets why the devil pushes this out of the church so much to try not get people to walk in it is because it's money has become so dumbed down in the church because it becomes such a taboo topic. But Jesus said, where your money is, your heart is. It's a heart issue. Proverbs 3 says that it's an honor issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8 says that it's a sincerity issue. See, God doesn't see money like we see money. It's a heart thing for him. And so many times, it's taboo to talk about because people, you know, get wrong-minded or they have stereotypes or, you know, they're cynical about things. And it doesn't get talked about. And then people don't walk into the fullness of what God has for them. And one thing that cannot be underestimated in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God to go forward and God's plan to go forward on the earth, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to take an abundance of wealth. People don't get around the world preaching the gospel for free. Churches and lights and air conditioning and heat and the buildings get paid and all the bills don't get paid with poverty. It takes increase. And God's not looking to the sinner to provide for his plan. God's looking to his kids. Yeah, right. Yeah. And so that's why he's provided a way of abundance. Number one, he loves you and cares about you. But number two, he knows my plan on the earth is going to take finances. So I want to talk to you about tonight about the importance of walking in abundance and having a right mindset about that. First of all, go with me to Genesis 17:1. I have so much in my heart. I was walking my dog today praying, saying, Lord, help this jumbled mess in my heart come out and sound okay today, because I have so much that I want to say. There's so much in here that I'm passionate about because people, I'll just say it this way, most Christians are living well beneath what God has provided for them. Yeah, it's true. Just because God said you can have something doesn't mean you will. God said you could be saved, not the whole world's not. They didn't cooperate with it. God says you can have all your needs. God says you can walk in healing. God says you can walk in perfect peace and favor. Not everybody is. It takes cooperation. Genesis 17 and verse 1, I want you to know something about your God. It says, and when Abram was 99 years old and 9, that's 99 in English. That's how they talked back then, you know, 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, look what God says. He says, I am. Now there's no, the Bible says there's no word greater than God's own word. You can't swear by anything greater than God. He swears by himself because he knows there's nothing more solid than my word. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, that word Almighty God there in the Hebrew, because again, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, is the words El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word. And El Shaddai, translated in the Hebrew, means the all-sufficient one or the God who is more than enough. Now think about that. So he's appearing to Abraham. Abram is going to change his name to Abraham, a man who's 99 years old, his wife's 90, and he's going to tell him they're going to have a baby. He's talked to him before, but he's going to tell him again they're having a baby. And to remind them, because I don't know about you, but when I'm 99, if God appears to me and says you're having a baby, I'm going to say, how? Right. I don't think that works. And God's saying, don't worry about it. I know there's no medicine. I know it's not physically possible. I know all these things, but it doesn't matter because I am the all-sufficient one. I am the God who's more than enough. Now think about that. Enough is something, but more than enough is what? It's called abundance. So what God is saying is I am the God of abundance. And again, you want to prove it? Go back to the Garden of Eden. See what God dropped Adam and Eve in. He dropped them in a living environment that they couldn't eat. And I mean, there was so much to enjoy. It was so much more than enough. Why? Your God is the Almighty God. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the God that's more than enough. He's the abundant God. Praise God. Now, so that's who he is. Now go to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Oh, people are going to get their help. And you're going to come up higher. The word caused you to come up higher. In the way that you think, in the way that you live. Look at what he says here in John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief comes not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I have come that they might have life. Now, you have to understand something about that word life. It's the word zoe, and it's translated the God kind of life. Didn't the Bible say in the Old Testament they would have days of heaven on the earth? Didn't Jesus say, your will up there be done on here? Yeah, God wants us walking in heaven on earth down here. And that's what that word life means, zoe, the God kind of life, or life as God enjoys it. It says in verse 10, he says, I've come that they might have life, now look at this, and that they might have it more abundantly. That sounds like a take on the word abundance. Kim Lai, would you pull that up in the Amplified Bible? The Amplified is a Greek and Hebrew rendering of the New Testament and Old Testament that brings it out, the languages more than English can. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, notice this, that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Why would he have it till it overflows? Because he's not the God who's enough. He's the God who's more than enough. So now he's telling us, I'm sending my son to you. I am the God that's more than enough. But now I'm sending my son to you to give you, because Jesus said, I have come to give you this abundance. What? A life of enjoyment of every area of your life being blessed, not to the full, but in abundance. Praise God in all areas. So he sent Jesus for that. Jesus came so that you'd live in abundance. Amen. Jesus didn't come so you could skimp by. Jesus didn't come so you could live on barely get along street. He didn't come by so you'd stress and wring out your hands and lay in bed all night. No, he came to give you overflow. Yeah. Praise God. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And then after we read this here, then we're going to kick it into high gear, because then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of some things. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, "And God is able," who? This all-sufficient El Shaddai, more than enough God, "is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you," listen to this now, "having always all sufficiency." What's that? That's enough. You see that there? "All sufficiency may abound to every good work." Now let's pull that up in the Amplified as well. Oh, it's shut down. Okay, well then I'll just read it to you. It says, "And God is able," this is why we bring our Bibles to church. Hallelujah. "And God is able to make all grace," now listen to this, "every favor and earthly blessing come to you," and listen to this, "in abundance." Yeah. Let me read that again. "God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance." There's that word again. "So that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." So there it is. Why does God want you to have abundance? Twofold, right in that verse. Number one, for you. Number two, for the plan. You know who's not helping the plan of God financially? Poor people. I know it got quiet in here, and that's not me being nasty or mean. That's the truth. It's not the people that are struggling and thinking only about how they're going to pay their bills that are funding the kingdom of God. And God needs funders. The plan needs funders. And he said in this verse, my goal, and just so you know, that's the biblical definition of rich too. People hear the preacher say rich and they get in their mind and they get off into a ditch. No, the biblical definition of rich is you having all your needs met and enough left over to be a blessing. Abundance. Amen. Abundance. Praise God. Well, so he is abundance. He sent Jesus to give us abundance. And the Bible says he's able to make us walk into abundance. Now, go with me to 3 John 2. Because this abundant life, because I know how it goes. I meet with people. I talk with people. And this is a fairy tale for a lot of people. Hey, we're back. 3 John 2. This is a fairy tale to a lot of people. Oh, yeah, abundance, Pastor Mike. I'd just be glad if I just paid my bills on time once a month. You're living so far beneath what Jesus provided for you. Do you know one of the reasons he died for you was so you didn't have to live that way anymore? Now, I know you think to yourself, and this verse is going to just shut that stupid thinking down, just so you know. A lot of us have stupid thinking. I know you think that money and these things like healing and stuff, they're so just not that important in comparison to the world problems and what God has his sights set on. But look what the Bible says. He says, beloved, now of course we know John wrote this, but the Bible says all scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost, which is God. So God is the one inspired John to write this. So this is actually coming from God through the mouth and the pen of John. It says, beloved, I wish above all things. Now remember, he says beloved, that means he's already talking to Christians. Because number one, first and foremost, God wants you born again. That's better than any prosperity, abundance, healing, any earthly blessing. Salvation and going to heaven is the best. But look what he says. Beloved, I wish above all things. Well, I'll tell you what, that causes my ears to perk up. Because what in the world, if he's saying above everything else, there's something I wish, I want to know what God wishes for me. He says above everything else, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, what about your children? Number one, I want my kids saved. Well, they're saved now. I don't have to worry about them getting saved anymore. But you know what? I want my kids healthy and I want my kids wealthy. And don't you? Oh, I want my kids poor. No, you don't. And God doesn't want his kids poor. Well, I want my kids to really struggle in life. I want my kids to really just hardly get by. But that's what people accuse their father of. It's wrong thinking that they've been spoon-fed their whole life. It doesn't line up with the Bible. Do you know that the Bible says in Psalm 35 and verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yeah, let them shout for joy who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes pleasure when we prosper and are blessed. Well, don't you and your kids are blessed? No, I like seeing my kids hurt and go to school with not enough and be starving and not have their needs met. That's ridiculous. But why aren't people walking in this? Because it starts somewhere. The Bible says here that God wants you to walk in prosperity and health, but that doesn't mean you will. It says, even as your soul prospers. What's he talking about there? The soul is not the same as the spirit. Remember 2 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. The spirit and the soul are not the same things. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions of a person. That's where James was talking about. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Well, he was already writing to Christians. Their spirits were already saved, but their souls needed to be saved. What? Their minds needed to be saved. And he's saying here in this verse that your prosperity and your health are only going to go as far as how much your mind is prospering. I tell this story all the time. I was in Canada for a Dr. Dufresne and Pastor Nancy service, but Dr. Dufresne was on the earth. He's with Jesus now. Up in Canada, you know, they're ministers from California. And Dr. Dufresne was a prophet of God, and he prophesied one night, and he said, there's people in here, who is in here that's desperate for finances? Well, me and another pastor from Kansas got up and came forward, and I fit the bill. Like, he didn't say, you know, you're a little bit short, no, struggling. No, I was desperate for finances. I fit the bill. And I went up there, and he prayed over me, laid hands on me, spoke some things. And the next morning, Pastor Nancy Dufresne preached. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne got up there and pulled this verse up. And she, I always tell this story because for 90-some percent of that message, that woman stood right in front of me and looked at me when she made major points. Because she wanted to let me know. She was trying to help me. See, I don't get offended when correction comes. Because I know I'm not perfect. The people that get offended when correction comes, you must think you're perfect. Amen. It's true. And she stood, I'm not kidding you, if Justin is me and I'm Pastor Nancy, I'm a little shorter than her. But if and she's a lot better looking than me. If I was, this is where she stood and preached the majority of this message, and she made points. And she started out the message, she said, money is not your problem, it's your thinking. That's what she said to me. Because last night she saw me get hands laid on me for being desperate for finances. I'm thinking, I need money. She said, no, you need a mind change. Because it's not more money. You change the mindset, you change the money. Yeah. Yeah. You don't believe me? Go with me to Romans 12 and verse 2. Hallelujah. And I appreciated that message. It was embarrassing as all get out. Yeah. I just was sitting there thinking the whole time in my head, this is really good, but please leave. This is really good, but please leave. This is really good, but please leave. Look at somebody else. Look at somebody else. But I was thankful. You know what? I've never struggled with money ever since that service. Ever. Everything began to turn that night. It's the truth, or that morning when she preached that service. Hallelujah. It's not money you need, it's your thinking. So she said, Romans 12, 2. Well, look what the Bible says here. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. You know what that word means? To metamorphose. To change into something. Well, what are we trying to change into? The image of God. What he said we can have in the Bible. You know, God says we can have things in the Bible, and we look in the Word, and a lot of people are not experiencing what he can have. Well, God wants us to metamorphose into what the Word says we can have. But look at where the change comes from. How are you going to be transformed from poverty or just getting by to abundance? Because we already saw in the Word, abundance is available. Jesus came to give it. Jesus died for it. Praise God. How are you going to be transformed into that? By the renewing of your mind. Do you see that there? You know how you're going to be transformed into sickness, into health? The renewing of your mind. You know how you're going to be transformed from fear to courage and from depression to joy? By renewing your mind. Brother Hagin said this, and this is an amazing statement from a man that was in ministry that long and ran his race and ran his race well. He said the greatest need in the body of Christ is renewing their mind. He said it's not even close. It's a mind renewal because wrong thinking keeps you out of what God has. Listen to me. What you do or don't do with your mind determines what you will or won't walk into on the earth. Amen. If you think you're just going to pray to God for more money, that's not how it comes. Be ye transformed by begging God. No. Be ye transformed by how? Renewing your mind. See, you have to understand this book is your ticket to abundance. This book is your lottery ticket to health and healing. It's your ticket to all the blessings. But how do you get it to actually show up in your life? When you renew your mind to what the Word says, and the Word's thoughts are more real to you than what your own thoughts and circumstances are. That's called mind renewal. Amen. Literally brainwashing yourself to the Word of God. Yeah. If the Bible says, it's like this, Abraham, God changed Abraham's name from what? Abram to Abraham when he was 99. Well, what does Abraham mean in the Hebrew? Father of many nations. Well, he changed that name before Isaac was ever on the scene. What was God saying? I want you to renew your mind to the fact that I see you as a daddy right now, regardless if you're 99, regardless if there's any kid. And that's what he's saying to you about abundance. Until you renew your mind to the fact that not only does God, it's God's will, but God wants it for you and it belongs to you, you'll never walk into it. Be transformed. Renewing of the mind is work that you have to do. And if you don't, you stay the same. Hallelujah. It's the truth. Wrong thinking will disqualify you from what belongs to you. Isn't it amazing that God has said healing belongs to the world? Salvation belongs to the world. Prosperity belongs to the world. Peace belongs to the world. But even in his own family, many are not walking and enjoying these things. Well, is God picking and choosing which kids to bless and which? No. But there are some of his kids that are picking and choosing which ones are going to cooperate with him, which ones are going to renew their mind. I know this is unpopular because we just like to have God do everything for us. And we just leave it up to him and up to chance. No, you have a part to play. Yeah, there's a God side and a man side. You know what God's side is? He put Jesus on the cross. Jesus went to the cross. God gave us his word. Now our side is to cooperate with this book in renewing our mind to it. Praise God. I want to show you that wrong thinking will disqualify you from what belongs to you. 2 Kings 5 and verse 8. These were interesting examples the Lord gave me because they had nothing to do with abundance, so to speak, financially or prosperity, but they still represent things that belong to us, which we've already seen. Jesus came to give us abundance. If you're not walking in abundance, you're not walking in what Jesus came to give you. And so these are blessings that God offers people, but if they think wrong, they're not going to receive it. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes or rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Wherefore, why did you tear your clothes? Let him come to me now, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel.'" So Naaman, so he's talking about Naaman, the king's servant had leprosy, and the king's all upset about it. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now remember, Elisha is the prophet of God. Well, what was the prophet of God in the Old Testament? It was the mouthpiece of God. God would speak through the prophets, and the prophets would declare it. And so whatever the prophets would say, yes, it would come through a man's mouth, but it's the word of God. It's from heaven. And so it says, Elisha, what verse are we on? Verse 9 here. It says, "So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, stood at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times.'" Well, Elisha didn't get this on his own, because the Jordan River does not have special healing properties in it. It's just water like the other rivers there, right? There wasn't some special study done by Dr. Oz on the River Jordan and the healing properties of leprosy. No, that was not the case. What, Elisha got a word from heaven. Said, "Go tell Naaman to wash the Jordan 7 times." So Elisha says it to him, "Go wash the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean." So what did he do? He just gave him the answer. What's he saying? Healing belongs to you. Here's how to get it. That's what God's saying. Naaman, you don't have to live like this anymore. I'm offering you a better way. But look what verse 11 says. "But Naaman was wroth." That means he's angry. "And he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought that the prophet would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and the," I think it says Pharpar, that's an interesting river, "and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" So he's even comparing rivers, saying there's better rivers than Jordan. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. Now, when God says, go wash in the Jordan, God means the Jordan. When God told Elijah, go down to the brook Cherith, he meant the brook Cherith. When God told him to leave the brook Cherith and go down to the widow woman, he didn't say go down to the rich family. He meant what he said. Why? Because in God's word is the power that's packed with the blessing. And how many times do we get in the way of God's word and try to twist and manipulate? And if we just stick with the word. And so he says to him, aren't these better? He turned away. And verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather than when he says, do you wash and be clean? He's saying, if the prophet said, do something amazing and mighty, you would have done it. He's telling you, do something simple. Just go do it. Verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What's my point? Healing was available to him the whole time. What almost disqualified Naaman from receiving his healing? Wrong thinking. That's it. Wrong thinking was the only thing that was going to disqualify Naaman from it. Thinking what? There's better rivers than the Jordan. Why isn't he doing it a different way? I think it should be different. Wrong thinking will disqualify you and keep you out of God's blessings. You want to walk in abundance? Then these next 2 or 3 services are for you to wash your mind and renew your mind. Because until you do that, you'll be on the outside looking in. Because it doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. Now, there are blessings that abound to the faithful person without the renewal of the mind. But the fullness has to come through the renewing of the mind. It's the truth. Or he wouldn't have told us to do it. Amen. And if you want to get in, you got to have a mind renewal. Go with me to Matthew 18:21. Matthew 18:21. Praise God. I used to be so dirt poor as a Christian. Yeah, it's true. I used to be so sick in body, so sick in mind as a Christian. You know how I got out of all those things? Wasn't some magic fairy wand and magic dust sprinkled over me. I took the time to renew my mind to what the Bible said. Yeah, and I got faith. When I renewed my mind, faith rose up on the inside of me, and I walked. I released my faith and walked into these things. Matthew 18:21. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight, well, I don't know about this abundance. Your mind's not renewed. If you're saying, well, I don't know if this could ever be a reality for me, your mind's not renewed. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, now he's asking this to Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? And look what Jesus' response was. I say not unto you 7, until 7 times, but 70 times 7. Yeah. He said, how often should I forgive him if he comes to me? That'd be one day he came to him. How often I should forgive him? 70 times 7. So would you say that Jesus is a proponent of forgiveness? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Now jump real quick to 1 John 1 and verse 9. Let's find out God's will on the subject of forgiveness even more. We just found out what Jesus's was. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Look at this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we talked about this, didn't we, a week or two ago? How easy it is to receive forgiveness from him. Just confess it and he forgives you. Praise God. So would you say God's a proponent of forgiveness? Well, let's talk about 2 people real quick and how their thought life disqualified them. Are you ready? You ever heard of a man by the name of Peter and a man by the name of Judas? You know, they did different things, but generally they broke the trust of their Jesus. Well, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? Well, what happened to Peter? God restored Peter. He said, the church is going to be built on you, Peter. He said, you're the rock that's going to be built on. Praise God. Peter went on and was a lion for God, and thousands got saved under his ministry. Miracles happened under his ministry. And here was a guy that denied Jesus, was in a horrible place, was weeping over it, and what happened? God forgave him. Well, what did Judas do? Sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, neither of those are the unpardonable sin. None of those is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What do you think God's take was on Peter's sin and Judas's sin? The same. They're both wrong. Repent, and I'll forgive you. Judas's was not the unpardonable sin. Turning Jesus in like that. No, it wasn't. Hallelujah. But what was the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter thought right about forgiveness. Judas got so overwhelmed with his wrongdoing and his mistake, what did he end up doing? Went and killed himself. Took himself out. Judas could have been another restoration project. Absolutely. Jesus loved him. Hallelujah. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all. You know what all is? What Judas did. What Judas did. Jesus said, yeah, 70 times 7, forgive him. Judas would have came, asked for forgiveness, said, no, we'll restore you, Judas. But he didn't. He took matters in his own hand. What? So forgiveness was available. His life changing available to him. But why didn't he walk into it? One thing. Wrong thinking. He thought wrong. Judas was thinking wrong about things, and he missed out on what God had for him. Hallelujah. If you think wrong about abundance, you'll be on the outside looking in. Let me tell you some thieves to abundance. We'll close here in a couple minutes. Thieves to abundance. You know what a thief to abundance is? Your past. Your past will rob you of abundance. Why? Because it's always been a certain way. And because it's always been a certain way, your mind is more renewed to how it's always been for you since you were a little kid. Maybe you grew up struggling. Maybe you always saw your parents struggling, your grandparents. Your family was always on the poverty end of the spectrum. And you always saw that. And now, you know, your life looks the same way. And everything before today is the same way. And so your mind's more renewed. And you have more faith in your past than what the Word of God says. Your past is a thief to you going forward and walking into what God has for you. It is. It's an absolute thief of how it's always been. Listen, your past does not determine your future with God. It doesn't. God used Paul to write most of the New Testament, and his past was littered with awful things. What was he saying? Your past ain't going to determine your future. Peter, your past doesn't have to determine your future. I don't care how poor you've been up to this point. If you get your mind renewed, it'll all change. I'm living proof of it. Many of us are. Hallelujah. You know what another thief to abundance is? The present. The present is a thief to abundance. Why? What do you mean, Pastor Mike? What it looks like right now. Your job isn't enough. Your job's not paying your bills. Debt collectors. You know, you're struggling. You can hardly get by. It's tight all the time. It's been tight all the time. There's no natural way out. You see your paycheck. Like, you know, I mean, it's like, people with a Social Security check, and they say, well, I live on a fixed income. You do, because you're fixing it with your mouth. Because God doesn't need your Social Security check to do things in your life. He needs your mind renewed, though. And so many people, the present is a thief to abundance. Because why? Instead of having their mind renewed to the Word and what He says they can have, their mind's more renewed to what they see and what they're experiencing. They have more faith in the lack that they see than the abundance that the Word says they can have. Amen. Praise God. You know what Proverbs 23:7 says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the truth. Your life is determined on your thought life. Yeah, it is. You don't renew your mind, you'll never walk into what God has for you. I love what David said in Psalm 23:5. What did he say? He said, here's a man with a mind renewed. You know what he said? He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, you know what that means? He's saying, all the days of my life. That means he's saying, next Wednesday, I know what's coming for me. Goodness and mercy. Yeah. 2 Wednesdays from now, goodness and mercy. Because that's all the days of my life. And then he goes on to say what? My cup hardly gets full. Nope. My cup stops at the top. Nope. David said, the flow of my life is my cup runneth over. That's a man who had his faith in God. That's a man that had his mind renewed to the abundance that was available to him. The same man that said, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. I will not want. Praise God. There's so much more we could say, but I don't want to get started on something and keep you here all night. So that's the beauty of being a pastor. I get you next week. If you'll come back, I get you next week. And so we don't need to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting because there's more we want to get into. But we're going to start going forward. And looking in the Word at the different cases and different scriptures that talk to you about abundance. Listen, your God is not just a little bit over the top God. Your God is a ridiculously abundant God. He is. He is. Hallelujah. He is so generous. And so many of his children handcuff him because they don't have faith for a lick of anything. But my paycheck, oh, like he needs that. But my salary, but my bills. It's like the woman that told me, I've told the story a million times, probably not a million, but I might be getting close. She came up to me, she was in the medical field. And this was years ago, and no doubt, you know, the schooling that she had and all the years, her student loans, naturally, well, she told me, she goes, I got $500,000 in student loan debt. And I was talking to her about prosperity and believing God, and she started firing back with her ammunition. I'm firing with the word, and she's firing with circumstances. And she says, but I have $500,000 worth of student loan debt. I can never this. And I looked at her as kindly as I could with a sarcastic look on my face and said, what is your point? As if God is tripped up and moved by your $500,000. As if he's up there in heaven saying, oh gosh, it's not going to work for this one. Oh man, I should have capped it at 400 because I don't know about 500. What? Your mind's more renewed in what you see and what you have and what you've experienced than what God says you could have. And that's why you don't see it. But that's what we're going to change, praise God. We're going to expand our mind, get God out of this little box that we've built, the box of our salary, the box of our paycheck, the box of our bills, the box of our past, the box of what we have now. We're going to blow that out of the water. And we're going to start seeing things through the Word of God and walking into greater. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word tonight. Lord, I'm stirred up. I know you're a God of abundance. You are so good. You are the El Shaddai, the God that is more than enough, Father. We thank you that that is what you want for your children. We're not talking about selfish, greedy excess to try to build some self-kingdom here. Father, we're talking about having our needs, our families blessed and taken care of, and then bringing it to the house of God, to the plan of God, and watching this thing get done so we can bring Jesus back. Praise God. That's our heart. That's our motivation. And Father, we know it's true. Father, your word says so. We rest on what your word says. Now, Father, I don't know everybody in here, and I certainly don't know who all is watching right now, but I will say this. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes, abundance is wonderful. It is. I'm so grateful that you included that. I'm so grateful you included healing in this salvation package. But, Father, I mean this. I'd serve you with all my heart. If the only blessing was heaven, that would be by far enough and would be overwhelmingly generous of you. And Father, there's no doubt that salvation is the greater gift than prosperity and abundance and health and peace and favor and protection. And so we magnify the gift of salvation right now. And Father, I thank you that you made salvation simple. Lord, I know religion will teach us that we have to jump through a million religious hoops and do religious cartwheels to get you to accept us or have this much church attendance or be this kind of a person. But Jesus, you said if a man would call upon your name, if he would believe in you, he would not perish but have everlasting life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you heard me talking about abundance and it stirred you up and got you excited or you're watching, let me tell you, it starts here. It starts with salvation. And God made it simple for you. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. It doesn't matter how much church you've been to, how little church you've been to. But it does matter what you do with the Son, Jesus. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus here tonight, because the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, the way we receive Jesus is through believing and receiving. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart. So the first thing we start is belief in your heart. If you've never received Jesus, you've never formally made him your Lord and Savior, and you believe in your heart that he's real. You don't have to understand everything about him, but you believe that he's real, you're qualified. And the next step is just to receive him. And I'm not going to embarrass a soul. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. But with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, Pastor Mike. I think I would, or I'm not sure, or I don't know, or no, I wouldn't. Listen, let's get you off the fence of eternity. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't ever have to come back to church ever again to receive salvation. But is there anybody here, heads bowed, eyes closed, you want to receive Jesus tonight before we close the service? Just lift your hand high in the air. We'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, but if there's someone watching by live stream that's never received Jesus, I'm here to tell you it's simple. When this service closes, get alone with Him and cry out to Him and just pray a prayer that sounds something like, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. I ask You to come into my life. If you'll pray that, He'll do what He said He would do, which is save you, become a father unto you. Eternal life will be yours. Give me a phone call. The number's on the website. Send me an email. The email's on the website. Love to help you with your next steps. He loves you so much. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands and praise Him tonight. Thank You, Father. We're going to move into abundance. We always can come up higher. Our thinking will never be perfect till Jesus comes back. So we thank You for tweaking things, adjusting things, overhauling things if need be, replacing things if need be, Father. We want it all in Jesus' name. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, if you need prayer, come on up. Love to lay hands on you. The Bible says lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Or agree with you in prayer. We can do that as well. But don't forget, put your offering in, and we'll see you on Tuesday.